Right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, invite you to take them, and we're going to find our place in Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3 this morning. And we'll be there momentarily in Ephesians chapter 3. We touched a little bit on what a true church is in our Baptist history session, but now today we're going to begin looking at it a little bit more in depth. And we're going to look to define the Lord's church from the scriptures. We're going to seek to correct common misunderstandings and show why the church matters to God. And since it matters to God, why the church then should matter to us as believers and as Christians, and why the church matters to the Great Commission. And now, before we can understand what a church does, we first must understand what a church is, because if we get the definition of what a church is wrong, well, that will eventually produce wrong doctrine. That's going to eventually produce wrong practice. That's eventually going to produce wrong membership. That's eventually going to produce wrong missions and missionaries. And eventually, it's just going to overall produce wrong expectations if we don't correctly define what a church is. And so I thought about it this way, and I summed it up in this sentence, and that is that the church is not man's idea. The church is not man's invention. The church is not man's possession. The church is the Lord's. The church is not man's idea, man's invention, or man's possession. The church is the Lord's. And so you have there on your paper, I believe I put these there on your handout. Yes, I did. Just some important definitions for us to understand as we begin this study on the church defined. Number one, church. And we see the word church is just simply defined as a called out congregation or a called out assembly. And then you have the pastor, and within the word pastor, you have two other words that define that same role. But pastor is defined as the under-shepherd. Bishop is defined as the overseer, and elder as the senior leader. And so within the role of pastor, we commonly refer to our pastors as just pastor. And within that term of pastor, there comes these other definitions that comes along with the idea of being a pastor. Then we have our deacons, who is the servant, ordinance, a ceremony established by the Lord. So we think of the Lord's Supper, we think of baptism, that's what an ordinance is. And then we think of baptize, to bury, dunk, put under, or immerse. And so when we talk about baptism, it's baptism by immersion, not sprinkling or not pouring. And so when many people, they use the word church, but they do not always mean the same thing. And some, when they talk about the church, they mean a building. Some mean a denomination. Some mean every saved person everywhere. Some mean a religious service. But when we get into the Word of God, and when we get into the Bible, we see that the Bible gives us a clearer definition than just what the popular usage is, just what culture says the church is. It's a different definition than what the world says the church is. And so when you hear somebody say, "I'm going to church," what they usually mean by that is, well, I'm going to the building. But biblically speaking, the church is not brick. It's not block. It's not carpet or pews or even the steeple. Now, the building may be dedicated to God and used for the work of God, but the building, this physical structure, is not the church. The church is not a place where people sit. The church is a people who assemble. So you are the church. I am the church. My pastor, he used to put it this way, C-H-U-R-C-H. Without you are, there can be no church. Sometimes, now we're not fortunate enough here yet to have a, and maybe God knows what he's doing not to, I have never pastored a church that has one of those letterboard signs out there. I have a whole book. When Mandy and I first got married, we went to Cracker Barrel about a week before the wedding. And you know Cracker Barrel, they have that little store there before you go in to get your food. And well, they had a book of church signs that you could put on your church letterboard. And so I remember our first church, we did buy one of those little, portable signs that you could put out and then bring in like some businesses have. And I remember one time I put on there, I said, "We love hurting people." And boy, that went through town like you would not believe. Like, oh man, that's a church. They want to hurt people when you go into that church. No, what I was trying to convey was that if you're hurting, we love you and you're welcome here and we want you here. But of course, that's not what people read. So maybe it's a good thing that the Lord didn't give us a sign here. But I've seen on some of those signs as you're driving around, some churches they'll put on there, C-H-C-H, what's missing? You are. And that's what the church is. You are the church. And so, and this matters. Because if we misunderstand the church, then we misunderstand membership, we misunderstand baptism, we misunderstand the Lord's Supper, we misunderstand pastoral leadership, we misunderstand church discipline and missions and the authority of Christ over his people. And so with that in mind, I want us to begin this morning where the Bible begins, and that's not with the building, but with the assembly. And so you found your place there, Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and notice there if you would, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So the very first thing that we want to see this morning is just that truth that the Lord's church is a called out assembly. The Lord's church is a called out assembly. So the word church within of itself carries the idea of an assembly or a congregation. And so a church, when we boil it down, it's not merely a religious idea. It's not merely a religious thought. It's a gathered people. It's a gathered out congregation belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, 18, the Bible says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." 1 Corinthians 1, 2, the Bible says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." You notice that the Lord said in those, or in Matthew, he referred to the church as my church. And so the church then is not ours to redefine, to reinvent, to reorganize according to the spirit of the age. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many out there that they believe that in order to reach the new, to reach the people today, that we need to change what the church is. Well, that's not true whatsoever. Now, I believe that we should, get with the times when it comes to certain aspects. And, there was a time when, and maybe some of you still have it, but the Yellow Pages. Anyone still use the Yellow Pages? Anyone still? Okay, Dave still has a book, and so he still has the Yellow Pages. But now what do we have? We have our phones, or we have the we have the internet, and we have now they're not going. People aren't going to the Yellow Pages to find a church when they're going on vacation. They're going to the internet. They're going to Facebook. They're going to, all these other avenues. And listen, folks will, they make a decision on whether they're going to visit your church. You know, they won't call, they won't email, but, they'll go to your website, they'll go to your Facebook, and from that, they'll make a decision on whether or not they're going to visit. And so with that, I believe, we should, get with the times, and we should have an online presence. We make things easier when it comes to giving and giving your tithe and your offering. You can do so online. And but none of that changes what the church is. None of that changes the doctrine of the church. And so we see that it belongs to Christ. And that means if it belongs to Christ, then it is not merely a building, it is not merely a denomination, it is not a universal invisible entity, as some people will teach. And that's a big thing in certain circles, that, there's this idea of a indivisible or a universal church. Well, listen, next time you're sick and next time you're in the hospital, you try getting the phone number for the universal pastor and see if he comes to visit you, because that's never going to happen. And so it's not invisible. It's not universal. It's a called out congregation under the authority of Christ. And so if Christ then calls it my church, then no man has the right to treat it like it's his playground, his platform, his personal possession, because it belongs to Christ. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once we see that the church is an assembly, well, the next truth follows naturally. An assembly must be local and visible. That's what we see secondly this morning. The Lord's church is local and visible. The New Testament speaks of churches that could gather, that could receive instruction, that could appoint officers, that could observe ordinances, that could exercise discipline, that could send missionaries, and that they could carry out the work of Christ. And that kind of church is local and visible. Revelation 1:11, the Bible says, "What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." Acts 14:23, the Bible says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord." 1 Corinthians 5:4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together." And so we see that when we get into the New Testament, the churches in the New Testament, they had locations, they had members, they had pastors, they had problems, they had responsibilities, they had accountability, and they could be addressed because they were real assemblies in real places. And so we see that a church that gathers, that church is visible. A church that has members is identifiable. A church that disciplines is organized. A church that sends missionaries and pastors and workers, that church has authority. And a church that receives letters can be located. But if we talk about a universal church, if we talk about an invisible church, well, you cannot discipline an invisible church. You cannot ordain officers in an invisible church. You cannot gather an invisible church for the Lord's Supper. It just can't be done. We had a for the college, we had a fellow call us, and he wanted to know if we could maybe work together. And one of the first questions I asked him was, because everything doctrinally seemed to line up, but he had no sending church behind him. And I said, well, who's your sending church? And he answered that every which way from Sunday, but never could answer. And then I said, well, his partner, he had a church called the Cloud Church. And so I said, well, do they have a physical location? And again, he just answered it every which way but answering. And so I go online and I do a little bit of research into him. And the Cloud Church, it says, we are a church that meets online. Well, that's not a church. If the church is not meeting together physically, that's not a church. It has to be a local assembly of God's people. A local and visible assembly must also have a biblical membership. And so that brings us to our next question. And that will then, who makes up the Lord's church? Who can become members? Well, that's what we see thirdly this morning. The Lord's church is made up of baptized believers. So a New Testament church is not just a crowd of religious people. It's a congregation of believers. And so when you look at the scriptures, when you look at the New Testament is clear. They received the word, they were saved, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. Acts 2:41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Matthew 28:19-20, the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so the New Testament pattern is not baptism before belief. That's why we don't baptize infants here, because they have not yet gotten to that age of accountability to where they can make a decision to follow Christ. All we will be doing is getting that baby wet and probably making it very fussy in the process. That's all we will be doing. And so now we dedicate children here with the parents that they make a promise before the church and before the Lord that they will raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But that dedication does not save them, just as baptism does not save them. But that's why we don't baptize infants, because they have not yet been able to make that decision to believe. And so the pattern is not baptism before belief, or membership before salvation, or religion before regeneration. The biblical order is that you get saved, you get baptized, and then you become a member of a local New Testament church, and then church fellowship. And so saved people, they should be baptized. Baptized believers should be added to a local church. You should become a member of a local church. And then church members should continue in doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And then the church is responsible to carry out the Great Commission. So we see this morning that the church is not a spiritual orphanage. It's not just a place that, you know, you get your names on the roll and then you never do anything with it. I remember years ago the story was told of this gentleman in town. He was a little bit well off, not here, but he was a little bit well off, and he had a lot of money, and he passed away. And well, the funeral was held in one church, and then in the paper, in his obituary, he was listed as a member of two or three other churches in the same town. And well, that's not biblical church membership. When, you know, that would be like, you know, me saying, man, I really love Mandy, I really love my wife, but, you know, now let me go see if I can get me another wife. It doesn't make sense. And that's what people do when they say, well, you know, this church doesn't quite, you know, it's not, I love this church, but, you know, it's just not quite offering me what I think it should be offering me, so I'm going to go see about another church in town. No, the Bible wants you to be faithful to one church and not just hopping around to multiple different churches. And by the way, listen, I can only deal with one wife. You know, I'm not Solomon. I can't have, you know, multiple wives. I mean, you know, I'm not a Mormon. The church is a living assembly of the saved, of the baptized believers who we are serving together under Christ. We are serving together under Christ. But this now brings up an important distinction. And that is this: is every saved person automatically the church? And while the Bible gives us several related terms, but they are not identical terms. And so we have the family, we have the kingdom, and we have the church of God. And they are related, but they are not the same. And so, and this is where confusion often comes up when people make the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God all mean the exact same thing. Again, they're related, but they are not the same. You're there in Ephesians chapter 3. Notice verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. John 3:3, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13, the Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so here it is. So we have the family of God, we have the kingdom of God, we have the church of God. What are they? Well, the family of God includes all of those who have been born again. If they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are part of the family of God. Then you have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God includes the saved on earth under the rule of God. The kingdom of God includes the saved on earth under the rule of God. And then the Lord's church is a called out assembly of some of those believing souls who are already in the family and who are already in the kingdom. And so a person enters the family of God by a new birth. Nicodemus in John 3, when Jesus told him, ye must be born again. When you're born again and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you are birthed into the family of God. Put it this way. Think of it in these terms. When you were born as a baby, you were born most likely in a hospital, and you were born into your family. You were not born automatically at your house. Your parents would have to take you to your house. And so a person is then translated into the kingdom of God when God saves him from sin. And then a person is added to the church in the New Testament pattern after salvation and after baptism. So these truths are connected, but we got to be careful not to confuse them. And so every church member must be born again. But not every born-again believer is automatically a member of a particular local church. And so, if I were to go back, and let's say I go back to Philly and I visit my church there in Philly, the one I grew up in. Well, I am no longer a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church. I am no longer a member there. I grew up there. I was licensed there. I was ordained there. My baptism certificate is there. My membership certificate is still there. My ordination certificate, a copy of that, is still there. My license is still there. Everything that connects me to that church is still there in those church records. But I'm not a member there anymore. When Manny and I, when we got married, and we moved to Oklahoma, and we became the pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Cushing, Oklahoma, we had to leave that membership behind in Philadelphia, and we became a member of Faith Baptist Church in Cushing, Oklahoma. And then when we moved here, now there are still things that I'm sure are still at Faith Baptist Church in Cushing that I left behind, records that I left behind for the next pastor. And I'm sure, you know, those are still there in the file cabinet, and things that we did. You look at that church and see things that we were able to do. But when we came here to pastor the First Baptist Church of Sarah, Pennsylvania, we had to leave our membership at Faith Baptist Church in Cushing behind, and we became members here. And so this is now where our membership is now. And so we see here so if I were to go back to Faith Baptist Church, you know, next week for a visit, and you know, let's say they were having some type of meeting, or they were getting a new pastor, or whatever the case may be, I don't know. I would not have a say in that. I would not be voting in that. I would not have an opinion in that because I am no longer a member there. Same thing for my church in Philly that I grew up in. If they get searching for a new pastor, I have no vote in that because I am not a member at that particular church. And so now that we have seen what the church is and who belongs in it, then we must ask this final question. And it is, how has the Lord ordered his church? How has the Lord ordered his church? And that's what we see fifthly and finally this morning. The Lord's church has scriptural offices. The Lord's church has scriptural offices. And so the Lord's church is not designed to operate in confusion. Christ has given order to his churches. And the two scriptural offices are pastor and deacon. Philippians 1:1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So again, we have these three words, pastor, bishop, and elder. Now those words, they describe the same office from different angles. So pastor speaks of shepherding. That means that the pastor, you know, someone once said the pastor ought to smell like sheep, that he ought to be among the people and always willing to visit and always willing to talk and always willing to be hospitable. It speaks of shepherding. Bishop, the word bishop has the idea of taking the oversight of the ministry. Elder speaks of maturity and spiritual leadership, being sober and serious when it comes to the things of God. And then the deacon is a servant who assists in the work of the church. And so the pastor is the under-shepherd, the bishop is the overseer, the elder is the senior leader, the deacon is the servant. And the qualifications and duties of those offices, they are defined by Scripture. They are not defined by the culture. And so the church does not need celebrities in the pulpit. They do not need politicians in the pew. It needs scriptural servants under the authority of Christ. That's what we need. But, you know, even with scriptural offices, the church still must answer this question, and that is, who is ultimately in charge? Who is ultimately in charge? And that's what we see next this morning, that the Lord's church is autonomous under Christ. The Lord's church is autonomous under Christ. And so we have the New Testament church. And the New Testament church has the right, it has the responsibility to govern itself under the headship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, autonomy does not mean independence from Christ. That's not what that means. But it does mean that we have a freedom from outside hierarchy because Christ himself alone is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Acts 6:3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest rapport. Acts 13:2-3, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they have fasted and prayed, they sent them away. Acts 15:22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. And so we see here the local church is free from the control of individuals. It's free from the control of schools and mission boards and fellowships and conventions and associations and governments. And so we don't have a governing body that can come down and you know, let's say when I'm ready to retire, leave, or whatever the case may be, the church has the authority to then call its next pastor. You don't have to call up the convention and say, okay, we need a new pastor, and then they send somebody in. No, that's not how it works. Or they come in and say, okay, you got to send us this much money, or you got to support this cause, or and whatever else, you fill in the blank. Now, that does not mean a church cannot cooperate with others, and we cooperate with other ministries, but it means the church is the sole judge of the measure and method of that cooperation under Christ and his word. And so if it doesn't line up with the Bible, then we don't partake of it. And so we see that Christ is the head of the church. The church is accountable to the word of God. The church is responsible for its membership. The church is responsible for its discipline. The church is responsible for its doctrine, its policy, its government, its benevolence, its cooperation. We as a church set all of those things, and no outside body tells us what to do. And so a scriptural church, we can, and we oftentimes do, we fellowship with others, but we must never surrender the headship of Christ to anybody else. And so we see this morning that if Christ owns the church, if Christ orders the church, if Christ governs the church, then what is the church here to do? That's what we see seventh and finally. The Lord's church exists to glorify God and carry out the Great Commission. The Lord's church exists to glorify God and carry out the Great Commission. And so the final lesson of our study this morning is not merely that we can define the church. That's not what the study is about. The final lesson is that God receives glory in the church, and that the church has been commissioned to carry his gospel into the world. Ephesians 3:21, the Bible there says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Matthew 28:18-20, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And so we see that the church, it's not merely a classroom, though it teaches. The church is not merely a fellowship, though it fellowships. The church is not merely a place of worship, though it worships. The church is a commissioned assembly under Christ. And what that means is that we are here to evangelize the lost. We are here to baptize believers. We are to teach converts to observe all things that Christ commanded. And we are to do this for the glory of God in and through the Lord's church. And we need to remember this morning that a church that forgets the Great Commission. Listen, if we forget why we're here, we may have meetings, we may have music, we may have money, we may have members, but we have forgotten our marching orders if we are not serious about sharing the gospel. So the question we end with this morning is, what is a scriptural church? The Lord's church is a local, visible assembly of baptized believers, organized under the headship of Jesus Christ, governed by the Word of God, and commissioned to carry out the Great Commission for the honor and glory of God. And that definition should shape the way we think about the church, attend the church, join the church, serve the church, protect the church, and support the church. Because if God receives glory in the church, then the church should never be treated as optional by the believer. We should always seek, as verse number 21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church." We should seek to always give him glory in his church. Let's pray.